Hello, His People Church. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 21. Now it's amazing in this day and age, when you go to a bookstore, when you look at TV or watch movies or you watch the news, how much people are talking about the end of days, the end of the world. And there are many different ideas and opinions about what that's going to look like. Well, as Christians, we need to be ready, and we must not look at the end of the world as a negative thing, but a glorious thing. The Bible says we live in this present evil age, and therefore the age to come, the end of the world, is a glorious age where Christians will be glorified with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing that we ought to look forward to. Now, as we look at Luke chapter 21 today, I want us to understand a few things. Well, in the minds of the Jewish disciples that were listening, they were thinking that the end of the world is the end of the temple age. When the temple is gone, well, that must be the end of the world. Well, it's not. It's two different things. And today, as we look at chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see Jesus is talking about, one, the end of the temple era, and then, two, the end of the world, which will come much later on. And so it's very interesting when you look, or when you cross-reference Luke chapter 21 with the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, where they talk about the same occurrence, that Matthew and Mark actually put it lump sum it together, the end of the temple era, and then at the end of the world as we know it. And so it's divided by Jesus says, but, and then he says, but that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son of God. Jesus himself, in his present earthly body, does not know the time of his second coming yet. And so the context is Jesus is writing, or Luke, sorry, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. And it's interesting because when Luke writes to Theophilus, Luke actually takes the second part of the end time, and he puts that in Luke chapter 17. And now in our context here in Luke chapter 21, Luke is talking specifically about the end of the temple era. And we'll learn more about that as we go. Luke talks about when in 17 were the days of Noah and the days of Lot, when people are eating and drinking and so on, and Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And Luke puts them in two different places, four chapters apart, which is very, very helpful because it helps us to understand Matthew and Mark's gospel to see where we need to draw that defining line between the era of the end of the temple and the end of the world. And so, as we get into this passage in Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5, it's very important that we see the context. We see the second person pronoun, the word you. It's used 12 times. And the you that is spoken about here is not you and me. In the context, Jesus is talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. This is called the Olivet Discourse. And so on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is saying to you disciples 2,000 years ago. And so I like to understand it like this. Where perhaps I went and found a love letter that my grandmother wrote to my grandfather when he was fighting in the Second World War, before they got married, and they were about to be married when he comes back from the war. Well, suppose I found that letter and I read it and I took it for myself and I go, oh, she loves me so much. I get it all wrong. My grandmother's not talking about her love for me. She's talking about her love for my grandfather. But then, once I understand it in context, oh, her love for my grandfather, then I can say, oh, that, now what does it mean in my context? Well, she loved my grandfather, he came back from war, they got married, they had my mother, she grew up, she married my father, they were in love, they had me. And so that's what I can undertake for myself. And so when we read the scriptures, we need to understand it in context first. If we read it ourselves into the text before we understand the context, we can really miss the boat. And so, important, there's many yous mentioned in this passage, but the you is not you and I yet. We can take that later on. The you are the disciples. So let's have a look. Dip into Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5, and let's see what it says in the English Standard Version. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, this is Jesus, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. That's very important. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. So remember the context. He's talking to the disciples, delivering you up to the synagogues and in prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And this happened. We see this throughout the book of Acts. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of His word to us today. Luke chapter 21. But as we said earlier, 12 times we see the word you, 5 times we see the word your, so 17 times Jesus is speaking specifically to His disciples. I know our brother David in the church often says, you're not David. And he's not talking about himself, he's talking about King David. When King David fought against Goliath, many times people like to read themselves into that passage of scripture and say, yes, when I face my giants, God gives me the power. That's not what that passage is talking about. David facing Goliath is a shadow, a pointing, an arrow of the foreshadowing of Christ. David is a man after God's own heart, who is a shadow of the Messiah who is to come. And here he faces the impossible task, and he saves all of Israel by the power of God. He did the impossible. In other words, Christ Jesus comes and does the impossible thing. The beloved Son after God's own heart, who God says, with my Son I am well pleased. He comes. He dies on the cross. He conquers sin and death, the impossible giant that we cannot overcome. And he sets us free and he saves us. And all of Israel, all of the true Israel of God, meaning the church of God, is saved by Christ. That's what the shadow, that's what that picture of David and Goliath is. And so when David in our church says, you're not David, he's saying, don't read yourself into the text. And right now, again, let's not read ourselves into the text. Let's read what the text says about Jesus speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago on the Mount of Olives. And then we can say, now, how do I apply that into my life today? So, imagine for a moment, and it's not too hard for us to imagine right now with this COVID-19 and us Zooming and having church online this way, which is not real church at all, but it's the best we can do under the circumstances. But imagine there was no more building, that we couldn't meet in a church building. Imagine all the church buildings were destroyed. Could we still be the church? Absolutely, because we, the people, His people, are the church of God. But the people in Jesus' day didn't understand that before the church began. The Jews under the Old Testament covenant, when they looked at the temple, they thought without the temple, it is impossible to worship God. And under the Old Covenant, it really was. Because they didn't have sacrifices and priests and high priests and a holy place and all that kind of thing. And so how can you go on worshiping under the Old Covenant without the temple? And so the point of this passage today is Jesus points to the end of the temple age. The temple is going to be destroyed. It is going to usher in a new age, the age of the church age. And God is going to dwell with His people and by His Spirit, by the power of His Spirit, and their bodies are going to be, as Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or Peter tells us we are living stones making up the church of God. And so there's no more this idea of a temple, a physical temple, but our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We'll talk about more of that as we go along. And so the church age really began when Jesus Christ begins and spreads the gospel. And then he dies for our sins. And the temple in the curtain is, in the temple is torn in two, and he makes the way open for us to have access to God into the most holy place. Not in that temple, which was a desecrated temple, but he means with us, our relationship to God. We now can boldly come before the throne of grace and mercy. So Christ died and then he rose again so we can rise into a new life of Jesus Christ. The old is gone. The new life has come in Christ. Jesus Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father and he sends his Holy Spirit as he promised he would. So we know Christ is in heaven because the Holy Spirit came as he promised. He's got the power and the authority and the dominion over all authority, that is Christ, to send his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we see those 3,000 people are saved, and the church of God is born. A whole new era has begun. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, the temple is still standing for 40 more years, but we see God has brought in a new age, the age of the church. And not long after that, it's not only Jews that are saved, but soon the Samaritans, the half-Jews, the Jews called them half-Jews, half-breeds. They were the northern kingdom of Israel, where the Assyrians came and attacked, and they intermixed with the northern tribe of Israel. And they hated and despised the Jews, and the Jews hated and despised the Samaritans. But they received the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit by the same God, the same gospel as the Jews did. And not long after that, we see Peter is on a rooftop and he sees a vision from God of a sheet coming down full of unclean animals. And God says to him, "Do not call unclean what God has made clean." And then those guys call him to come to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And he goes into the house, preaches the gospel. Cornelius, his family, his friends, who hear the gospel, they respond, they repent, they receive the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that the Jews received, same Holy Spirit that the Samaritans received, same gospel from the same God. And now we see that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so here's this message. The church age has begun. And it's no longer about a Jewish religion, but it's about a new church age for all nations. And so we see this fulfillment, Jesus prophesies this fulfillment to the lady at the well, to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And he says, "Lady, there's a time that's going to come where the Jews and the Gentiles, you'll neither worship on this mountain or that mountain," because she said, "We Samaritans worship on this mountain, and you Jews worship on that mountain, on Mount Zion." And Jesus said, "The time is coming because God is spirit, and his true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth, and they will neither worship on this mountain or on that mountain, in that temple or in that temple." Those temples are coming down. And now, God dwells within his people in their bodies, and their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so with this in mind, we need to understand Jesus' prophecy. As Jesus prophesies now the end of the temple age, Jesus says it's coming down. So let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" So let's remember the context. It's Passover week, and Jesus has come in and he's cleansed the temple. He said, "You turned my Father's house into a house of robbers." And he cleanses that temple. He chases those money changers out. And all the leaders come and they are angry with Jesus, and they try to trap Jesus and accuse Jesus, and they're trying to get him to say something that they can accuse him of, so that the people, the crowds, will reject him, and try to get him to trap him and just try to say something that he could get arrested by the Romans and then they could be done away with. But they couldn't trap him. Remember, that's been our study for the last several weeks. Even in the book of Ezekiel, we studied in Ezekiel how the glory of God had left that temple. So the glory of the Lord left the temple hundreds of years before Christ came. Christ said, "You've turned my Father's house into a den of robbers. And we see the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel tells us, leaves and goes to the Mount of Olives. Now, where's Jesus? He's on the Mount of Olives. This is the Olivet Discourse. And now he's about to die and rise to life and be glorified back into his place in heaven. And so the glory of God is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, looking at the temple, just before he's about to die, Jesus looks down and he looks at these, this is days before Jesus is about to, he's going to be crucified. He looks at the temple. He's just gone through the temple and taught in the temple and cleansed the temple. And he looks at the temple with his disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples go, wow, what a wonderful, beautiful looking temple. And it really was from a materialistic point of view. They had doors that were covered in silver, pure silver, and pure gold. They had 40 feet pillars, 40 feet high, made of marble. To some, they said it was the most extravagant building in the world. But it was filled with leaders that were greedy, consuming widows' houses. Remember that last week or the week before? They had deformed God's truth. He'd revealed his word to them, and they had totally deformed it. And now, this religion was led by Jesus' words by hell-bound vipers, children of the devil, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites. And so the disciples sit with Jesus and go, Mark tells us, they say, look at these wonderful stones, look at these wonderful buildings. And Jesus' response is, it's going to be thrown down. It's coming down. Just like the first temple that in 586 BC, God used the Babylonians. Babylonians were the sword of God, so God really came by the power of the Babylonians, and he broke down that first temple, and now this second temple is about to be destroyed in 40 years' time, and Jesus is prophesying about it. In AD 70, the Romans, and again, God, the power of God, came in the Romans to destroy this temple. God is the one who raises up kings and tears them down. Kings and kingdoms. We saw that in Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The statue with the golden head, and we see the golden head, the Babylonians. And then we see the silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we see the bronze, the Greek Empire, or Alexander the Great's Empire. Then iron, which is the Roman Empire. Who's the one who makes those nations stand and fall? It is God, the sovereign Lord. And he uses them to fulfill his purpose. History is not secular. Secular history, as we said in the men's group, needs to be viewed through binoculars, not a telescope. We have to see it through what is happening physically, and then that spiritual lens, that biblical worldview, that everything is under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And so now Jesus says, this temple's going to come down. And so they ask him, when? How do we know when? What's the sign? So let's look at verse 7. And they're asking, teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Now, remember, in the disciples' minds, the end of the temple would mean the end of the world. It's the end of the era of life as they knew it, and then Jesus would usher in, or the Messiah would usher in, a new eternal kingdom, and he would sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever. So he'll overthrow Rome. And so if Jesus now says the temple's going to be destroyed, the minds are going, all right, well, then he must be bringing in a new temple and a new throne and all that kind of stuff. And so they can't really comprehend life without a temple. No sacrifices, no priests, no high priest, no holy of holies. In their minds, they can't really see if the temple's destroyed. Well, that must be the end of the world, because a new physical eternal kingdom of the Messiah needs to happen right away in their minds. And that's why when Jesus died, and they didn't understand it. They couldn't see Jesus died and now the temple is still standing. So that means he wasn't really the Messiah, or what's going on? Surely the Messiah was supposed to come and overthrow Rome and then set up his kingdom. And so they were fine, okay, with the idea the temple's coming down, but when Jesus died, it just threw them for a loop. What now? They didn't understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus would die once and for all, and then there'll be no more need for sacrifices. There would be no more need for a temple, no more need for priests to serve in that temple, no more need for a high priest to go on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, because our bodies now would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we would be priests of God, as Peter tells us. And we would be offering our bodies as holy sacrifices, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, as living sacrifices, holy to and pleasing to the Lord. And so they couldn't understand and comprehend all of this. And even for us as Christians, it takes us a while to get our minds around it, even though we are on this side of the cross and even this side of the destruction of the temple. But I want you to notice the question that they asked Jesus. The question is this: when will this happen? And what will be the sign that we know when the end will be, when this will happen? And that's very important. You see, they're not talking, in their minds, they think it's the end of the world. But Jesus is not talking about the end of the world. Jesus knows this is not the end of the world. This is just the end of the temple era. And so that's very, very important. It's the end of the brick and mortar temple age. We, though, benefit, because we now are on 2,000 years afterwards. We can look back. We can look back at the cross. We can look back at the resurrection and the ascension and the day of Pentecost and the temple destruction. We can understand it in a different way. But they will remember all on the other side. Jesus hadn't even died yet. This would blow their minds. And so Jesus is answering their question about the temple. And so we still live in the present evil age. The end has not come yet. And Jesus is not talking about that. There are wars, and there will be wars, and there will be persecutions and false prophets. The end is still coming. And so the focus of Luke 21 is not the end of the world. Now, this is important, but it's the end of the temple age. And as we said, Matthew and Mark actually end off at the end. Jesus says, but at the end of time, this is what's going to happen. Luke actually doesn't put that part in. Luke actually puts that in chapter 17, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Everything that Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 happens within the next 40 years. Now it's AD 30 roundabout, and then in AD 70, that's when the temple is destroyed. And so Jesus is talking to this generation, that generation of those days. Here's Jesus' response to the question, when will these stones be thrown down? And what sign will we know for when it's going to happen? Verse 8. And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. So Jesus begins and says, so don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. After Christ's resurrection and his ascension, there were many, many false Christs. And so some would say, well, he's talking about false Christs today. Well, again, read it in context. Now we can, yes, there are false Christs today, and we can get to that later on. But what is he saying there? In those days, in those 40 years, there were many, many false Christs. Between when Jesus said this and the end of the temple era, there were many imposters. Even in the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 5, a guy by the name of Theudas, who said he was somebody. He had 400 followers. This was even before the time of Christ. There was a guy by the name of Judas the Galilean, and he got all his followers to follow him. In Acts chapter 8, there was a guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And they said, this man is the power of God. And he called himself the Great One. In Acts chapter 13, there was a guy by the name of Elymas, which means the Wise One. And he also called himself, and others called him, Bar-Jesus, which means the Son of Jesus. In Acts chapter 21, Paul was falsely accused, and they thought that Paul was an Egyptian who claimed to be the false Messiah, but he was a false Messiah, and he wanted to overthrow Rome with 4,000 men. And that's just in the book of Acts. That was right after, you know, Jesus' ascension and during the time of the early church. So Josephus, one of our early historians, tells us that Nero, who was the emperor of Rome up until 68 AD, so up until just before the temple was destroyed, Nero had to deal with false prophets, false messiahs, false Christs on a daily basis. people would come in their droves saying they are the Christ. And so Jesus is talking to these disciples in their generation, in their day, saying, be careful, these guys are going to come in their droves claiming that I'm he. They are not. They are false. And so notice that he says, they say, I am he, and they say, the time is at hand. That's very important. So I am he, so follow me, and the time is imminent. It's at hand. That means the end is going to be now. And Jesus is actually saying the end of the world is not now. He's talking about AD 30 to AD 70. That's not the end of the world. Notice Jesus says, don't go after them, and because they are saying the time is now at hand, and the time is not at hand. It is not yet. So although you won't know the day and the hour of the second coming of Christ, that's the end, when he comes at the end like a thief in the night, that's still the future for us. Jesus is saying you will be able to tell when the destruction of the temple is coming. So there will be signs. So when they ask when will this happen and what will be the signs, Jesus is answering the question and saying, yes, you will be able to see signs. You will be able to see that the coming of the destruction of the temple is going to happen. And that's very important. There are signs of the times. In 40 years, you're going to see the signs of the times. From AD 30 to AD 70, you will see the signs of the times. But for us, in the future, when Jesus is coming again, that's when he says, no man knows the hour, not even Christ himself. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour. And that's very important to understand. But the disciples will be able to tell when Jerusalem and the temple are about to be destroyed. And that's when he says, look at the fig tree. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, so look at the fig tree. When you know it's in bloom, you know spring has come. And so you can tell the season. And so you can tell the sign that with the season, it's about to be destroyed. The temple's about to be destroyed. Not the end of the world, as they thought, but the end of the temple age. So he says, so don't be led astray by people who are saying, I'm the Christ, and saying the time is at hand. It's not. Then Jesus continues, verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Again, remember our title? The end is not at once. It's not all one. There's actually going to be two ends. And now for us, there's only one. But for them, there were two. There was first the end of the temple age. So, first he says, don't be led astray. Don't be caught up in the end time theories and frenzies of these false messiahs in this temple age. Don't. And then he says there's going to be wars and tumults. But he says, don't be afraid. Folks, that's very, very important. He says, don't be afraid. Terrified. The end will come, but it won't come at once. The destruction of the temple is not the end. It's the end of the temple era. The end will not come at once. The end of the temple era will come, but there will still be a long time. And we are living now almost 2,000 years after that. But the end of this present evil age will eventually come to an end. And it's important that Luke has mentioned that already. Luke talks about the end of this present evil age in which we are all living in. He talks about that back in chapter 17. Jesus prophesied about that. He was talking to a bunch of Pharisees, and he said, the end of the age, this present world, will finally come. And in chapter 17, in that great and final day, when Jesus Christ returns again, and he makes all things new, in other words, in heaven and earth merge into one, and we dwell with God forever. Jesus talks about that to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17. He says that this generation of Jews, the ones that have rejected and crucified him, he's talking to them, but he's telling them about the end times. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. This is four chapters back when Luke talks about the end of the world. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So it's going to be like a flash of lightning, imminent, fast. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected, this is important, by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, when they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be. So will be on that day the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is revealed. So Luke really helps us out here in Luke chapter 17, because we see these two, Jesus is talking about two distinct ends. Chapter 21 of Luke, he's talking about the end of the temple age. Chapter 17 in Luke, he's talking about the end of this present world as we know it. And so when you get to the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, they put it together in the Olivet Discourse. And so you read about the temple and talks about the temple, and then Jesus starts talking about the end of the world, and he talks about Noah and Lot and all that kind of stuff. But you go, where do you draw the line? The line is drawn when Jesus talks about this generation. Because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says this generation will not pass away until all these things have come to pass. And so we know that the this generation verse, that's all the people living in the generation that killed the Messiah, this generation that rejected the Messiah, and the generation of the temple age. And then they were going to see the end of the temple age. Then everything after that is in Matthew and Mark is placed in Luke chapter 17. And so Luke nicely divides it for us. Now Jesus always taught, like any good teacher, the same lesson many times. And so Jesus, as Mark and Matthew rightly said all these things in the Olivet Discourse. But Luke puts this for us when he says the same thing to the Pharisees in chapter 17 to make that distinction for us, I believe, so that we can see, okay, this is where we draw the line between the two. So thank you, Dr. Luke, for helping us out with that. So there are two ends. There's the end of the temple age, the end of the age as we know it. But this context in chapter 21 is the end of the temple age. And not even Jesus himself knows when he was on this earth, as before he was glorified, he didn't know the day, the hour, the time when he was coming back for the end of the world. Matthew 24:36 says, "But concerning that day and that and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And the days of Noah is what Luke talks about in chapter 17 as well. And that's the end of the world as we know it. And so in our context today, again, the question of when is this going to happen is the question of the temple. When will it be destroyed? But once again, in the mind of these Jews, they thought it was the end of the world as well. So it's no wonder we are so confused in trying to understand this passage today. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says, the sign is like the fig tree. You look at a fig tree, and you can see it's when it's in bloom. The season has come. There will be signs. And we'll talk more about the signs next week in part two. But the signs are all pointing to the temple. There will be no signs to the second coming of Christ. That's when nobody knows. Even Jesus, even the angels, didn't know when that was going to happen. And so, the context is the generation that killed the Messiah is the generation that's going to see a temple destroyed in the end of that temple age. And so the end doesn't come at once. The end comes with the temple destroyed, and then the end will come. Now, for these guys, for the disciples and for that wicked generation, Jesus didn't come again in power and glory in physical form. He did, in some way, come in the destruction of the temple. It was his power. It was his might. And so, just like the Babylonians destroyed the temple in 586, it wasn't really the Babylonians. It was God sovereignly working through the Babylonians. It was that kingdom that God used. He could have used anyone else, but he raised up them. And so, he raises up these Romans to do the same thing and to destroy this temple. And so, it was the end of their days for them when they died. And they had to face their maker. But what about for us? Now we get to the for us as we end and conclude today. Will the end come at once? Yes. The end will come at once for us. It can come in two ways. It can come when we die and our ticker stops. Or it can come when Jesus can return at any moment again. Like a thief in the night. And that should be a glorious thought for a Christian. We should rejoice in that thought. Not only that Jesus could come again, but even if we pass away and die in this world, then we can see our Lord face to face, no longer in this present evil age, but with our Redeemer forever. The question is, are you ready? That's the question, not just to those disciples. That's the question to you and I. Are you ready to meet your Maker? If Jesus comes again at any moment, or if you die today. Now, next week, we'll pick it up from verse 10. And but we hope to get to next week because Christ might come before that. So again, are you ready? How can you be ready? Have you made peace with God? You and I are sinners, and we need to repent of our sin and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and live for Him. And then we can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, but if we die, that will be gain. May the Lord bless you, and we'll pick up on part two next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can trust in you and in your word. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are coming again, and that you can come again at any moment like a thief in the night. And we pray that as we go through this chapter 21, in several parts, as we learn what your word says, we pray that we would understand your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and we would respond with joy, not fear, but faith. We would react by saying, Lord, we are excited. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful week.